Amen. They were burying a rather unsavory character who had never even been near a church in his life. The services were being conducted by a minister who had never heard of the man. And in the excitement of the moment, the minister got carried away and he poured out praise on this departed man. And after 10 minutes of describing this man as an exceptional father and as a wonderful boss and a wonderful husband, the widow had grown more and more puzzled the longer she listened. And she nudges her son and she leans over and whispers to him, "Would you go check and see if that's Papa?" Well, I ask you the question already, and I ask you the question again. How do you want to be remembered? What kind of a legacy do you want to live? And what kind of a legacy do you want to leave? We're in a series that will close out today on the life of Elisha entitled Daring to Follow God's Call. Elisha, you remember, left his life of comfort, his established life, and he followed God's call to lead or follow the leading prophet of his day, Elijah. He knew that it would necessitate hardship, but yet he followed God's call. He became the voice of God in his generation. He dared to become the voice of righteousness in a nation that was divided, in a nation that was in moral and spiritual decline. He dared to be different when compromised religion was the order of the day. He dared to impact his generation and ask God for more. His life, as we've walked through the pages of it, has been, for me, challenging and highly motivational. And I knew this, I think, at the beginning of our study, and as I have myself walked through the life of Elisha and lived his life through the pages of Scripture, I know for me, it has been, the realization that a life like Elisha's is okay for anybody to study. But especially if you have a heart for God and you're willing to be bold and follow his call, oh, his life speaks to you. And the Lord God in our generation, as it was in Elisha's generation, is still calling people to follow his call. And it still in this day means that we must be bold and dare to follow that call. Well, the last time we were in the pages of Elisha's life in the book of 2 Kings, we were in 2 Kings chapter 9. And we meet Elisha there. But then in the pages of Scripture, the next time you see Elisha after 2 Kings 9 is 2 Kings 13. But in those few chapters, it covers a span of nearly 50 years. So for 50 years of Elisha's life, the pages of Scripture are silent. The Holy Spirit chose not to reveal portions of his life. But after 50 years of history passing in this northern kingdom, now again, Elisha comes onto the pages of Scripture. But now when he comes onto the pages of Scripture, we see him at the very last episode of his life. And when we think of Elisha and the last episode of his life, it helps us to remember that every one of us will come to a point when we, like him, will live the last episode of our lives. And God, in his goodness, reminds us when we read the last episode of his life that as our life will one day come to a close, not only do we want to think about how we live, but let's think about the legacy that we leave when we close the last episode of our lives. And so it is that those who dare to follow God's call leave a legacy because they live a legacy. Can I say that again? Those that dare to follow God's call leave a legacy because they live a legacy. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings 13, the last episode of Elisha's life. 2 Kings chapter 13. Really, there is the last episode of Elisha's life, and then there's another episode as well that takes place after his life, but it's all about his life. The first scene tells us about the legacy you live. And the last scene tells us about the legacy you leave. So I'm going to have you stand with me and we will read them both. Standing, please. 2 Kings 13. I will begin reading in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness. Where have he died? And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, wept over his face, and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice or three times upon the ground and stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. But whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the new year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood to his feet. Let's talk about the legacy that you live. And let's talk about the legacy that when you live your last episode of life, the legacy that you will leave. Let's ask God to speak to us, shall we? So Lord God, we ask that you, by the Holy Spirit, would wonderfully do a supernatural work in dealing with each of us as we think about the life we live and the legacy we leave. And God, you have been done something more wonderful than just giving us a record of historical events that is accurate and true. But you have given us a record of how you work in the lives of people. And as people, we pray that you would help us to take heed to that which you have revealed. So God the Spirit, do a work in us, we pray. Speak to each man wherever he is, and each woman wherever she is, and each boy and each girl, so that today, Lord God, you would make us wise as we dare to follow your call. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, let's talk first about the legacy you live. It's the last episode of Elisha's life. And God reveals to all of us the four marks of people who live a legacy. What are the people like that live a legacy that will be remembered and remembered well? Well, there are four marks of people that live a legacy that God tells us about in this last episode of Elisha's life. Here's the first of the four. The first is the word perseverance. Now, the king, Joash, was not necessarily a good king, but he had great respect for Elisha, and having heard that Elisha was, I guess we would say he was bad sick. He goes to Elisha, and When he goes to see Elisha, we read about it in verse 14. Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness wherever he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And what does he say as he's there with the king, or with Elisha before he dies? You read what he says, verse 14. Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, does that sound familiar to you? They sound familiar? If that's familiar to you, it's not surprising, because many decades earlier, Elijah, the prophet who had God had called Elisha to join him, they spent 10 years of ministry together. And on the last day of Elijah's life, God had revealed to Elijah, and he revealed to Elisha, and then a number of other prophets, they're called the sons of the prophets, that this would be Elijah's last day on earth. Elijah and Elisha starred in the hill country of the Samaria hills in the city called Gilgal. They start there early in the morning, and they walk to a city called Bethel. And they come to Bethel, and Elijah says to Elisha, "I want you to just tarry here." And Elisha says, "Oh, no, my father, no, I won't leave you." The sons of the prophets come up to Elisha. "Hey, knowest thou that the Lord is going to take thy master today? Hold your peace." Then Elijah and Elisha leave Bethel, and they keep traveling eastward, and they come to another city, Jericho. Elijah says to Elisha, "Now, Elisha, just tarry here. "Oh, no, my father, I won't leave you." Well, there are a group of preacher boys, the sons of the prophets, and they came to him, and they said, "Hey, don't you know that the Lord's going to take your master today? Hold thy peace. I don't want to hear it." Then they leave Jericho, and they keep traveling eastward, and they go down to the Jordan River, and they come to the edge of the Jordan River, and Elijah takes off his mantle, and he smites the ground, and when he smites the ground, the Jordan River opens up, and Elijah and Elisha walk through on dry ground. They come to the other side of the Jordan River, and Elijah says to Elisha, "If there's anything I can do for you, what would it be?" And Elisha says, "Oh, if there's anything I would want you to do for me, I would love to have a double portion of thy spirit." "Oh, Elijah, you've been a man who's had the power of God in your life. If I could have anything, I want twice the power of God in my life that you could have." "Oh, you've asked a hard thing. But if you're with me when I'm taken, you will receive a double portion of the Spirit that is on me." And while they're talking, out of heaven comes a fiery horses and pulling a fiery chariot. And remember, the chariot and the horses in this whirlwind of fire come right between Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah is snatched up and taken up into heaven. And as Elisha is watching the fiery chariot go into the sky with Elijah holding on and riding, he cries out. This is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. He cries out, "Oh, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he just flies off into space. After Elijah's life, out of respect for this man who had been the voice of God in a wicked generation, who had stood against evils, who had been through the valleys and been through the mountaintops. "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, the power of God has been on your life. Faithful all the way to the end." And now it's many decades later, and like his predecessor, Elijah is on his deathbed. Elijah never got on a deathbed. He was caught up. Elisha is on his deathbed, and he soon will be gone. And the king comes with the same reverential respect that Elisha had for Elijah. And he says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of God and the horsemen of Israel, the chariot and the horsemen of Israel." Just as Elijah had been faithful in his generation to follow God's call, the king, though not a godly man, acknowledged that Elisha in all these generations, now to the very last, faithfully followed God's call in his life. Who are the people that live a legacy? They're the people that persevere day by day, test by test, temptation by temptation, victory by victory, setback by setback, encouragement by encouragement, disappointment by disappointment, year after year after year after year, courageously follow God's call. And as they're taking each step day by day and moment by moment, test by test, choice by choice, when they come to the end of their life and they followed the Lord in his calling for all those years, the legacy they're leaving is the legacy that they lived. And in your life, if you want to leave a legacy, you must live a legacy. Perseverance. There's another mark of people that live a legacy, and that is the word perspective. Perspective. Well, Elisha's on his deathbed, and what do you think is on Elisha's mind on his deathbed? Well, we're told what's on his mind on his deathbed. You're in 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's continue reading. Again, I'll read starting in verse 15. "And Elisha said unto him," that's the king, "take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. "And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand in the bow," or upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Now remember what the hands of Elisha symbolized. Elisha is the man of God. It symbolizes God's power. And the king takes his bow. Elisha very deliberately reaches out and puts his hand on the king's hands. And then we read this, keep reading. And the king, and he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." Now, why would he do this? Well, in the ancient world, one of the ways a king would declare his intentions to battle another king is he would open the window in the direction of that enemy. And he might take an arrow, as was the case here, and shoot that arrow toward where the enemy was as a symbol that we're going to go to battle with you. He might do the same thing with a spear and chuck a spear out the window. And he chooses the east window because the enemy, Syria, is northeast of Samaria. And God not only tells about the enemy that God would defeat, but God also makes another prophecy. He tells exactly where the defeats are going to take place in the city of Aphek. Aphek's going to be about halfway between the capital city of Syria, which is Damascus, and the capital city of Israel, which is Samaria. It's on it's on the east side, if you can picture the land of Israel now, the east side of the Sea of Galilee, about 10 miles off to the middle of the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's in a place that a region of Syria known as Bashan. When you read the Bible, sometimes you'll read about Bashan. And God says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have victory for you over Syria in that place. And then keep reading what happens. And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote three times and stayed or stopped. Now remember, what does that arrow represent? The victory that God would give Israel over Syria. And he says, all right, go ahead and shoot some arrows. And he shoots three arrows. And Elisha was not happy. And the man of God, verse 19, was wroth with him and said, thou shouldst have smitten five or six times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So on Elisha's deathbed, what was on his mind? Do you know what was on his mind? On his mind was a vision for the future. Well, sure, he's coming to the end of his life, but his heart and his mind was thinking of the future and what would take place. You see, people who dare to follow God's call, leave a legacy, and have a present perspective with the future in mind. People that dare to follow God's call always keep in mind not just the present, but they always have in their mind, their thinking is always to the future. What will this decision mean for the future? When my life is over, when my life is done, the way I'm living my life now, what's that going to mean for the legacy I leave behind? Steve Farrar, in his book, Finishing Well, it's a book I have in my library, and it is a book that is written to men, especially to men, to think about how they're going to finish their life and the legacy they want to leave behind, and the legacy of godly character. And Steve Farrar calls this in his book, Vision, of leaving a life that's remembered for godly character. And I want to read to you from his book a longer portion than I would normally read, but I think it is so challenging to me as a man, and maybe men to you, and to our boys, and also to all of our women and young ladies as well. Farrar writes, to do that takes vision, especially if you're in your 20s or 30s. Few men have the vision at that age to look 40 years into the future and think about how they want to finish. It takes vision to do it when you're in your 40s and 50s. That's when so many guys get sloppy spiritually and put it all on cruise control. Oh, they'll finish all right, but they won't finish strong. It takes vision in your 60s and 70s to realize that those little grandchildren are the leaders of a future generation. Maybe you didn't realize it, he writes, but this whole book has been about vision. It takes vision to see that the majority of men who stand strong, who start strong, don't finish strong. So it takes vision early to be the one guy out of 10 who does. It takes vision to anticipate and avoid ambushes. It takes vision to stay in, stay close, stay away, and to stay alert. It takes vision to avoid dry shipwrecks. It takes vision to pray that God will alert you every day in the killing dangers of pride. It takes vision to see the benefit of making yourself accountable and teachable. It takes vision to be willing to go through the miserable, gut-wrenching dry heaves of genuine repentance that will put you back on course. It takes vision to hang on and finish your master's degree in character acquisition, especially when you don't have a clue when you'll graduate. It takes vision not to finish poorly. It takes vision not to finish so-so. It takes vision to finish strong. Vision will enable you to keep your daily focus. Vision will enable you to be faithful each day. Vision will enable you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Perspective. You want to leave a legacy? You live a legacy of perseverance. You live a legacy of perspective. Always living in the present, keeping the future in mind. Then there's another mark of those that live a legacy. The third mark of people that live a legacy is personhood. Personhood. In this passage, Elijah is identified by his name. Like you and me, we're identified by our name, right? And whenever I think of you, I think of you by name. I'm looking back at Tom and I see Emily. Bill and Hannah are up here. I look back and I see Josh and I see Lauren over there. And I look over here and okay, I see. And I identify you by your name. That's one of the ways you're identified. And in this portion of scripture, God repeatedly refers to Elisha by his name. But there's one time in this portion of scripture when God identifies Elisha not by his name, but by a character quality that makes him not just a name. Elisha was a lot in his life. A prophet, a great miracle worker. He trained prophets. But in verse 19, did you catch what God calls Elisha? The only time in this portion he does not identify Elisha by name, he calls him, verse 19, look at your Bible, the man of God. So that when God gives the final record of Elisha's life, he doesn't list all the accomplishments. This is a man who's lived his life, whose very life is identified with the character and call of the one true God. In life, things will fade over time. And you all that have lived the longest know that the longer you live, the more things fade. But friend, a character that reflects the very nature of our God never fades. Talent comes and goes. Health comes and goes. Opportunities come and go. The person you are endures. Can you think of anything more precious when you live the last episode of your life? And people write in their mind's recollection the story of your life as you've impacted them. Can you think of anything more precious and influential than to say, that lady was a woman of God. That man was a man of God. Personhood. And every time God speaks to you and he calls out to you, and you have a choice, am I going to be daring to follow God? Am I going to be daring to turn from my own way and give my life to the Lord? Am I going to be willing and daring to pay the price so that he can have my life and let him change my life? Every time you have that opportunity, my friend, you have an opportunity to become the person that God wants you to become. And every time you choose to follow him, he is building you the kind of person whose character lasts, and when you come to the last episode of your life, that's what you'll be remembered by. Personhood. So the marks of people that live a legacy are perseverance and perspective and personhood. Oh, but there's something else. Let me ask you this question. What makes you angry? It's getting warm in here. It's getting warm. Oh, is that air conditioner working? It's mid-July. Woo, it's hot. No, what makes you angry? Have you ever think about how often things that are so small and petty make you angry? See, what we get angry about says a lot about who we really are and what we really value. And at the end of Elisha's life, he's on his deathbed. The last episode of his life, Elisha gets angry. Did you read about it? Verse 19. The man of God was wroth with him. Why did he get angry at the king? Keep reading. Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hast thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but 3. What made him angry? There was so much more that God would have done. If you'd have just believed God, you knew the arrows represented his power, and you only shot 3. If only you would have gone further. If only you'd have done more and believed God for more. Now, this is the 4th characteristic of people who live a legacy that when you're gone in the last episode of your life, it's how people remember you. It's the characteristic of passion. When Elisha began his journey as the leading voice of God, the leading prophet of his generation, how did he begin? He'd been with Elijah for 10 years. Elijah was leaving, and what did he ask God for? Oh, Elijah, if I could just have a double portion of your spirit, I want more. And now, all these decades later, he's still driven by the same passion to believe that God in every generation can do a wonderful work. And he's still challenging a king who had limited faith to believe God for more. Oh, if only you'd believe God for more. A passion to see God in his generation do more. And people that live the legacy that you want to live are willing to say, God, I'm just asking, would you do something more? Where I am, I'm not content. I'm content with the Lord, but God, I just believe that you're God that can do more. I believe that you're God that has more power, that wants to manifest yourself in greater ways. And Elisha, even to the very last of his life, is still challenging others to believe God for more. How many of you want that to be the characteristic of your life? To believe God for more and challenge others to believe God for more. Well, just as God said, the king did have victory over Syria 3 times. In verse 25 of the chapter, there's a little bit of a history lesson. We read about all the details of the rise and falls of kings, and Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel, and just as God had promised, 3 wonderful victories. But here's the tragedy. There could have been more if Joash would have believed God for more. And for all of us in our generation, to be content where we are is so easy. But people that dare to follow God's call and leave a legacy are people that want to believe God for more. And follow God to the very end, believing that he's a God that in every generation, even in this generation, in this country, is still daring people to follow his call. How about the legacy you live? Are you believing God for more? Well, there's one more scene in the Old Testament record about Elisha, but it's not during his life. The next scene is after his life. And in the next scene, even after this man's life, a man who had dared to follow God's call, even after his death, still impacted people. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 20 and picture this. And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And so you have maybe these, let's think of this as green berets maybe. And they're from Moab, which is south of Israel, southwest of Israel. Southeast of Israel. And these bands, these raiders are attacking cities in the land of Israel. And we're told it came to pass that as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. So they're having a funeral. Can you picture it? And as would be the way Hebrew people buried or would bury their people, they would wrap that body in linen cloth. Then they would carry the body. There'd be a funeral procession. They didn't bury like we would, did not put in coffins. They would wrap them and usually put them in a cave, a sepulcher, a tomb. And so there's a funeral procession going on. Picture it. The men are carrying the body. There are people following, certainly mourning. And while the funeral procession is going on and they're carrying this body to the tomb where it would be, this person's body would be placed, they look out and they see this band of raiders coming after them, green berets. Maybe they were on camels, maybe they're on horses. Maybe there's dust that they see and they recognize, oh, what are we going to do? They're in the middle of a funeral. What are we going to do? We've got to get to safety. We've got to get out of here. What are we going to do with this body? And as they're wondering what to do, look what the Bible says happens. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. Hey, there's Elisha. They pulled back the rocks that were covering the cave. And they take the guy and they chuck him into Elisha's tomb. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up. Here's Elisha, even after his life, he's still impacting people. I'm going to tell you about the legacy you live. Because when you dare to follow God's call, the legacy you live leads to the legacy you leave. And after your life is done, your life isn't done. Because the legacy you leave behind touches people far beyond your lifetime. Now, I'm not going to guarantee that if it happens to be when you're buried, I'm not going to tell you that if somebody's coffin gets put on top of your coffin, that they're going to stand up and walk. But I can tell you this. You'd better believe that your life, if you'll dare to follow God's call, will have impact and touch people far beyond your lifetime. And I thought about this. And aren't you glad I was thinking about the sermon today since I am the preacher? Aren't you glad I was thinking about it? Thank you. Well, I've been thinking about this. I've been thinking about people that God has placed in my life that are now with the Lord Jesus. Man. And just thinking back for people whose bones are buried. But every time I think back on them, I think of the difference they've made in my life. Their bones are gone. Their life is lived. But friends, when my bones are weary and tired, they still speak. And you know, right where you sit, you have people that you have on your mind right now. Their bones are buried. Their life is over. But how many of you are grateful for the impact they're still having when you bring them to your mind? If you'll dare to follow God's call, you know what's going to happen when your life is over? There'll be somebody who's sitting in a church service, and they're going to think of you. They'll be so glad. They'll be so glad that you had the courage to follow God in your generation. Your legacy will far outlive you. See, the choices you and I make day by day, listen, if all you can think about is today, your vision is way too small. You need God to open your understanding that the choices you make day by day, year by year, in the grind of life, those choices are choices that when you choose to follow God's call, this multiplies your impact that goes far beyond the life that you live. And how many of you, that's the kind of life you want to have? Well, stories told about a preacher who was addressing the congregation one Sunday, and he was trying to impress upon the congregation that one day you're going to die. And he said, "All you people of this congregation," he cries from the pulpit, "one day you're going to die. Do you hear me? One day you're going to die." And he gets exercised. "All you people of this congregation, do you hear me? One day you're going to die." There's a little man sitting in the front, and he just starts to laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. And the preacher was so distracted, he couldn't help himself. "What are you laughing about?" He said, "Oh, preacher, I'm not in this congregation." Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know who you are, or it doesn't matter who you and I are. Every one of us one day is going to die. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? The scriptures remind us of this. "It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment." If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Wouldn't it be a shame to live a whole life and die and go to hell when you don't have to because Jesus paid the price for you? He rose again as God the Son. He died for our sins. He rose again so that we could be declared righteous, justified in His sight. And if you will, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus, my friend, you can know today that you are ready to die. Are you ready to die? And I say to my dear friends who are journeyers with me, we who know Christ, before we live out that very last episode of our lives, would you live the legacy today so that when you finish that last episode of your life, you leave a legacy as one who dared to follow God's call? Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed?